Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 10, Israel went into captivity for 70 years as a chastening from God. They were taken into Babylon, and the northern tribes had separated from the southern tribes, and the northern tribes went into captivity, and then later the southern kingdom fell captive to Babylon and for 70 years. And then God moved the heart of a Persian king, what we would know today in Iran. He moved the emperor of Iran to free the Jewish people and provide for them to go back and rebuild the temple of God. Could you imagine that happening today with the conflict between Muslims and the Jews and between Muslims and Christians? God can break down any barriers, and He broke down that barrier in that day. Now verse 10 says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." We're looking at the subject of growing greater and deeper in our knowledge of God, growing closer to the Lord. Israel was going to experience that after the 70 years of the chastening captivity that God allowed to take place. He was going to regather them in the land of Israel and restore them and their temple. I believe with all my heart that our behavior is a direct result of what we believe. How close we are to God depends on how we're going to live day by day. And if we draw closer to God, it will result in us seeing ourselves walk with God and live with God and be obedient to God. And we live in an age where too many people who profess to know the Lord feel that it's okay for them to live in any way they choose, in disobedience to God's Word. Let me tell you something, brethren. God will never lead you to do anything that violates His Word and His commands. It is not the Spirit of God that is leading you to violate His commands. Megachurch, a small megachurch, around 1,000 in Nashville, Tennessee, got some country western stars that are members of the church. The pastor has announced that God has told him to accept homosexuals into the church and to use them in teaching or ministry or things of that nature. I want to say to you, friends, the Bible says we must try the spirits to see if they be of God or not. God did not tell him to do that. And he's making this up in his own mind, or he's listening to an evil spirit, and the church has gone from its attendance down to about 400 people already in the sinful progress that he is making for his church. And I hope he has to leave and close the doors and somebody else comes along that will preach the gospel and the truth from the Word of God. That's the kind of circumstance that we face today. This man professed to be a Christian, professed to believe the Bible, professed to teach and preach from the Bible, professed to commune with God. I don't like it when people say, "God told me this." God didn't tell them anything. They felt impressed in their heart that God wanted them to do something. He didn't speak to them in an audible voice. If God spoke to them in an audible voice, we'd have to add some more to the book of Revelation, which the Bible makes very plain is complete and finished, and it is not to be added unto and not to be taken away from. God saves us and keeps us by His power. It is by the grace and mercy of God that we're here today. And we have not arrived. We have not come to the place of spiritual completion, that we don't need anything else from God. We need God daily. We need God hour by hour, moment by moment. And we face a constant struggle with this human body we have that is called the flesh. We need to grow closer to God. There are people and events in time that may rise or fall on what we do, on how we live, on the ministry of what you do and we do as a church. I want you to turn over in your Bibles with me. Turn back to the book of Esther. Just before the Psalms and Job, you have Esther. Chapter 4. You know the story of Esther and her relative Mordecai, who raised her as his own daughter. And in chapter 4 and beginning with verse number 11, the Bible says, "All the king's servants and people of the king's province do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days." And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knows if this is why God has placed you in the position that He's placed you? Who knows but that God has placed you here for such a time as this? I say to you today that your prayers and your witness of Christ and your service in the church of teaching and preaching and whatever you do in singing and all these things, you're giving all these things, life-changing events, even world-changing events, may transpire, and who knows but what God has called us to this place for such a time as this. The pursuit of knowing God needs to be our primary pursuit. Loving God as we should and sharing Him with our neighbor is the goal that we have as Christians. We saw last week, and the previous week in this series, to draw closer to God and know more about God, with a reminder that Jesus gave of the great command. First one is found from Deuteronomy, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. And He said the second is like unto it, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. On these two things, He said, hinges all of the law and the prophets. All the Word of God hangs on this point, that we love the Lord and we love our neighbor. We looked at Jeremiah 33:3, where God said to Israel to call upon Me, and I will show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Today we see that God said to Israel if they would find Him, if they would search for Him with all their heart. You'll seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. So the emphasis today that I'm trying to relay to us all is that we call upon God in His name, that we search for Him diligently with all our heart. If we want that kind of relationship with God, then He is ready for us, because He has promised if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. He explains His thoughts toward Israel in Jeremiah 29. That God's thoughts is not evil to them. It is not bitterness and hatred for their sins. It is His love for them, His desire for them, His betterment for their cause. And this is true always of God's people, because God loves us and gave His Son to die in our place. In Psalm 139, the psalmist understood this. God led him to write of these things. He said in Psalm 139, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." God knows everything about us, the thoughts we think, the words that we say. The psalmist said to God in verse 5, "You've chosen me, and this knowledge is beyond my comprehension. It is too great for me." And if you really focus on who God is and the fact that God has taken time to know us personally and save us by His grace, that is knowledge that is too great for us to comprehend. You can't go anywhere that God is not there, verse 7 through 10. You cannot be lost. God is there with you. You are His people. You cannot separate yourself from Him in any way. You have been protected. You're known of God even from the womb, the Bible says. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are not an accident. Satan wants you to believe that you are just an animal that has evolved and your birth is just a system of accident and you have no purpose in life and therefore you should just live your life for the pleasure of the moment and enjoy it while you can. I say to you that God has made us and God has a purpose for us and God has a plan for us and that God will save us and protect us and provide for us and we are to live for Him because one day we're going to stand before Him in judgment. Verse 17, the psalmist said, "How precious are your thoughts unto me." Verse 19 through 22, sleep does not separate us from God. But we should separate ourselves from the wicked. Look at Psalm 139 and verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The psalmist had a desire to draw close to God who loved him and provided for him. And the psalmist said, "Search my heart, Lord. Put me to the test and see if there's anything wicked and wrong and unrighteous in me so that I can forsake it and you'll lead me in the right way." I wonder today, are we willing to ask that of God? Or are we hiding part of our life from the Lord? You really know in your heart it's not hidden. He already knows all about you. He knows every thought you think. He knows every word you say. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. I can't hide anything from God. And yet there is that natural tendency for man to try to hide his sins from God. What does God want of us? To confess our sin to Him and forsake our sin and seek His ability to live for Him and serve Him and turn away from the sin. Second thing I point out to you this morning, all of our spiritual life flows out of our relationship with God. How close we are to God determines our spiritual life. In 1 John 3 and verse 1 through 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The Bible goes on to say that any man that hath this hope in him to be like Christ when He appears, any man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as He is pure. So a life of purity before God is a result of our spiritual relationship with God. We have been declared to be the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll be like Him one day when He comes to take us home to heaven. And we are being a work in progress right now to become more like Him until that final day when we are like Him when He comes to take us home to heaven. So the life of purity, any purity that we have, any life of purity we lead, the spiritual life is a result of our relationship with God as His child. In 1 John 4 and verse 7 through 10, the Bible speaks about God's love. That we love God because He first loved us. He has expressed His love to us, manifested His love by giving Christ to die in our place. Romans 5:8 tells us, it wasn't something we deserved or earned. It wasn't after we got, you know, cleaned up and right. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we can grasp that, if we can get our mind around it for just a moment, hear this statement, please. Our reciprocation of God's love depends on how much we understand how God gave Christ to die in our place. If we understand the sinful beings that we are, and we comprehend the holiness and righteousness of God, and that He gave Christ to die in our place as a substitute for us, to pay for our sins, to take all of our iniquities upon Himself, if our reciprocation of love to God depends on how much we understand that. Because if you recognize the hole you were in that God pulled you out of, you're going to appreciate what God has done for you. If you think you've added something to God by joining His church or by opening His Bible once in a while or by giving some money, you're missing the whole point, my friend. A relationship with God depends on God's terms. And the first term is there is no relationship until you get saved. That salvation must come through Christ and Christ alone. If we can see what God has done for us, we can measure the sacrifice that He made for us. If we can comprehend the hopelessness of our condition before we were saved and recognize what God did to save us, then it'll make us love God who has first loved us. And if we love God, we're to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And then if we love God as we should, it'll make us love our neighbor as we should. Now, wait a minute, preacher, you're gone to meddling. I love God. He loved me. He gave Himself. He died on the cross. I love Him for that. I don't even like my neighbor. I don't want to have an obligation to have to love my neighbor. He's got needs. I don't want to meet his needs. I don't want to have to serve in that capacity, to be a neighbor, to be somebody who loves my neighbor. Show in our daily walk shows in our service how much we love God. Paul said, those who have reached a place of spiritual maturity are like-minded. It's what joins us together. That's the unity that we share because we believe what the Bible says. And if you believe the Bible alike, you'll have unity among you. Unity is based on doctrine, based on what the Bible teaches. If we don't believe what the Bible teaches, there'll be no unity between spiritual people and unspiritual people. Paul said those who've reached a place of spiritual maturity are like-minded in Philippians 3, verse 15 through 17. And he said they live by the same rule or standard and they follow the leader. In Paul's case, it was him. He said, follow me. So our love for God is seen in our service. Secondly, our love for God is seen in our sacrifice. Esther had to die to herself to be willing to take the chance to walk in before the king without being sent for. Most of you that know the story know Esther went in before the king. She had her people pray. She prayed the night through. She went in before the king, and the king reached out his scepter to her and said, what would you have up to half my kingdom? And she said, I just have a dinner I want you to come to. And I want you to invite the hangman to come with you that wants to kill all the Jews. And then she revealed to the king that she was a Jew and she wanted her people to be spared. And so the fellow that set this whole plot out to kill all the Jewish people was hung on the gallows in his own yard that he'd made to hang all of the Jewish people on. And they celebrate every year an occasion of this from Esther. It was shown in her sacrifice. She was willing to die to walk in before the king and make this request. But God spared her. I, as a pastor, deal with people today that give me the opinion they don't have to attend church except when it pleases them. If you love the same Lord I love and you recognize what He's done for you, you don't make that choice. You do what He's asked of you to do. I have people who not only attend church when it pleases them, but they give me the impression it's my time, preacher. You can say that. If you choose to use your time as you please, maybe God will shorten it a little bit for you. But if you choose to use it to serve Him, He may lengthen it for you. I can do what I please with my money. After all, I work hard and earn it. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't earn anything. Some folks say, you know, I don't like to tithe because when I made $100 a week and I gave $10, that wasn't too bad. But now I make $1,000 or $2,000 a week and I don't want to tithe that much money. Well, maybe God will reduce your wages so it'll get down to where it's convenient for you to pay what you need to pay. You say, preacher, you're pretty sharp, aren't you? No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God says in Malachi chapter 3, you rob God if you don't give God what is due. Okay, we love God, preacher. I love the Lord. I'm thankful He saved me and died for Him. But I don't love Him that much. I'm a thief. I can do other things besides attend church and do the spiritual things. I can spend time with my family. After all, I have a Bible study at home. And you talk about being a separatist all the time from sinful things, so I'm going to stay home with my family. Yeah, and you'll probably have a cult before it's over with. Because you're going to teach your family what you believe. And we all need more than what we are. That's why God established the church. How are we going to make disciples of other people and follow God's commands if we don't deal with sinners? If we don't reach out to the lost? How are we going to teach them, as God said, to teach all things He has commanded if we don't love our neighbor? How are we going to grow closer to God if we're in disobedience today? Lastly, this thing about the neighbor, Jesus dealt with that. They asked Jesus who their neighbors were. Who then is my neighbor? If I have to love my neighbor with all my heart and soul and strength, who is my neighbor? That's the question our flesh asks. Okay, if I have to be a neighbor to somebody and love people, then tell me who is it that's my neighbor? Just the person that lives next door or across the street, or, you know, who is my neighbor? In other words, what we're asking is, to whom am I responsible to be a neighbor to? And we'd like a limited number there. So Jesus told them the story of the Good Samaritan. How a certain man went down to Jericho and he fell among thieves and they robbed him and stripped him of his raiment and they beat him and they left him half dead, the Bible says. I've been half dead a couple of times. That's no fun. Y'all know the story. The Levite and the priest passed by and saw the man's condition and kept going. There was a symbolism of the Old Testament law not meeting the needs that people have. The Samaritan, the Bible says, had compassion on him. He was moved within himself to do something to help the man. I'm afraid in our generation, because of the way the world is, we have hardened our hearts toward those in need, so that we are no longer moved with compassion toward others. We're like the Levite and the Pharisee. We're passing right on by those who have a need. If we draw close to God and love the Lord as we should, and love our neighbor as we should, it should make us more like Christ, who was moved with compassion over the multitude. It takes time to love your neighbor. That is a greater sacrifice for everybody here than money is. To give up your time to help people, to serve in some way, to minister to those who have needs. My wife and I, two times last year, got to go out together on the lake in a boat. And one of those times, we had fished a little bit. I caught a bigger fish than she did that day, which is rare. And Tegacay, Daryl, we was up in Torrance Branch. that old point all the way up there at the end. We got in the middle of the river, and both of us caught a nice bass. And we rowed back over toward the Ebenezer Landing and started down Allison Creek, and there was a couple of guys over there trying to crank a boat, and it wouldn't crank. So I pulled up a little past them, fished a little bit, and they were still over there trying to. I figured, well, that battery's going to go dead any minute. They done cranked that thing. So I hollered up, y'all want a tow? Yeah, could you tow us to the landing? I said, sure, it's just right up here, no problem. So we wheeled our boat around over there, and I threw them a rope, and I put the ski pole in the back and tied that thing off, and that big 150 Merc, I thought, man, I'll have him over in a couple minutes, and then we'll go back and finish our time together. He said, not this landing. We put in over at Allison Creek landing. So for an hour, I towed their boat over there. And then by the time we got back, we figured it's about time we go home. So we loaded up the boat and came home. That was a little sacrifice. But it was one of the two times we got to go together to the lake, and we gave up our time together on the lake to help somebody that was in need. Now, I wish I had 10 stories like that to tell you. But I'd have to really think to find more as an illustration. Because I'm like you, I'm busy. And the time I have that is free, I don't like to have to give it up just to help other people who have needs. And we all face that dilemma. The Good Samaritan cared about this man. He paid a price for him. He put in oil in his wounds, and he put him on his own animal, and he carried him to the inn, and he put him in the inn, which was like taking him to a hospital room, and said, if there's anything he needs, here's the money for it, and if he needs more, I'll pay you when I return. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for you and for me, and He paid the price of our sin. He rescued us from our sin, and He said to the Father, I'll pay all they owe, and I'll come again to receive them. If we draw close to God and seek to love Him more, we'll also have to love our neighbor more. And to show compassion to our neighbors takes time. It takes finances. It takes ministering. That means preparation on our part to be ready to minister to somebody else. Who is my neighbor? Anybody we come across that has a need, we are to be a neighbor too. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Help us to grasp how much You love us. Help us to grasp the sacrifice that You made. Help us to love You in return because You first loved us. We didn't seek You, Father. You sought us. But once we know You, we are to seek You with all our heart and pray, and You promise that we'll find You. So, Father, as we draw close to You, help us as the psalmist did, be willing to say, Lord, search my heart and know me, and help me to confess and repent of any wicked way within me, any disobedience unto You, and lead me in the way that You want me to go. And help us in loving God and to love our neighbor. As a church, we're called upon for many, many, many opportunities to minister when people have needs. Help us to be found obedient to God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.